July 31st. As we look into the Old Testament for today, we'll be reading from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 1 through 36. And we'll see that when Hezekiah became king, the situation at the temple was not unlike the condition of some churches today. Closed doors speak of no access to God and no service for God. He has set before us an open door, and we close it. The lamps were out, which indicates no witness, and the incense altar was cold, which signifies that no prayer was going up to God. There were no sacrifices on the altar, but there was plenty of rubbish in the temple. No wonder the nation was experiencing the wrath of God instead of the blessing of God. Hezekiah's formula for revival was simple: sanctification, sacrifice, and song. He started with the priests and Levites, for if God's servants are not clean, God cannot bless their work. Then the priests sanctified the temple, offered the sacrifices, and sang the song of the Lord. It all happened suddenly. But what happened was not new or novel. It was simply a return to the ways of the Lord. And with that, let's begin today's reading in the Old Testament. July 31st, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 36. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. In the very first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He summoned the priests and Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple. He said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned the Lord and his temple. They turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors to the temple's foyer, and they snuffed out the lamps. They stopped burning incense and presenting burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. That is why the Lord's anger has fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has made us an object of dread, horror, and ridicule, as you can so plainly see. Our fathers have been killed in battle, and our sons and daughters and wives are in captivity. But now I will make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My dear Levites, do not neglect your duties any longer. The Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to lead the people in worship and make offerings to him." Then these Levites got right to work. From the clan of Kohath, Mahath son of Amasai and Joel son of Azariah. From the clan of Merari, Kish son of Abdi and Azariah son of Jehalalel. From the clan of Gershon, Joah son of Zimah and Eden son of Joah. From the family of Elizaphan, Shimri and Jael. From the family of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah. From the family of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei. From the family of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel. These men called together their fellow Levites, and they purified themselves. Then they began to purify the temple of the Lord, just as the king had commanded. They were careful to follow all the Lord's instructions in their work. The priests went into the sanctuary of the temple of the Lord to cleanse it, and they took out to the temple courtyard all the defiled things they found. From there the Levites carted it all to the Kidron Valley. The work began on a day in early spring, and in 8 days they had reached the foyer of the Lord's temple. Then they purified the temple of the Lord itself, which took another 8 days, so the entire task was completed in 16 days. Then the Levites went to King Hezekiah and gave him this report. We have purified the temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table of the bread of the presence with all its utensils. We have also recovered all the utensils taken by King Ahaz when he was unfaithful and closed the temple. They are now in front of the altar of the Lord, purified and ready for use. Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials and went to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the temple, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, who were descendants of Aaron, to sacrifice the animals on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Next, they killed the rams and sprinkled their blood on the altar. And finally, they did the same with the lambs. The male goats for the sin offering were then brought before the king and the assembly of people, who laid their hands on them. The priests then killed the goats as a sin offering and sprinkled their blood on the altar to make atonement for the sins of all Israel. The king had specifically commanded that this burnt offering and sin offering should be made for all Israel. King Hezekiah then stationed the Levites at the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres. He obeyed all the commands that the Lord had given to King David through Gad, the king's seer, and the prophet Nathan. The Levites then took their positions around the temple with the instruments of David, and the priests took their positions with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah ordered that the burnt offering be placed on the altar. As the burnt offering was presented, songs of praise to the Lord were begun, accompanied by the trumpets and other instruments of David, king of Israel. The entire assembly worshipped the Lord as the singers sang and the trumpets blew, until all the burnt offerings were finished. Then the king and everyone with him bowed down in worship. King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the Psalms of David and Asaph the seer. So they offered joyous praise and bowed down in worship. Then Hezekiah declared, "The dedication ceremony has come to an end. Now bring your sacrifices and thanksgiving offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the people brought their sacrifices and thanksgiving offerings, and those whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings too. The people brought to the Lord 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs for burnt offerings. They also brought 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep as sacrifices. But there were too few priests to prepare all the burnt offerings, so their relatives, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished and until more priests had been purified. For the Levites had been more conscientious about purifying themselves than the priests. There was an abundance of burnt offerings, along with the usual drink offerings, and a great deal of fat from the many peace offerings. So the temple of the Lord was restored to service. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced greatly because of what God had done for the people. For everything had been accomplished so quickly. July 31st. And now as we turn our attention to the New Testament, today's reading will come from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. You know, your love may be tested more by Christians who disagree with you than by unbelievers who persecute you. It takes a diamond to cut a diamond. What should you do when your brother or sister disagrees with you about how God's people ought to live? Well, first of all, there's acceptance. Not all believers are mature, and love demands that the mature members of the family defer to the immature. Love protects people and gives them a chance to grow up. People may be difficult, but we must accept them in love for the Lord's sake. We'll read about accountability. See, we have no right to judge and condemn one another because the judge is the Lord. Each believer will have enough to do in keeping his own account right without interfering with others' accounts. And then there's ambition. Our desire must not be to get everybody to agree with us. Our desire must be to pursue peace, not cause others to stumble and help others to mature in Christ. What starts as grieving can become offending and making weak and causing others to stumble and fall. The result might be destroying a brother's or sister's faith. Is destroying another just to have your own way worth it? And with that, let's begin our reading today in the New Testament. July 31st, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. Accept Christians who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it is all right to eat anything, but another believer, who has a sensitive conscience, will eat only vegetables. Those who think it is all right to eat anything must not look down on those who won't. And those who won't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn God's servants? They are responsible to the Lord, so let him tell them whether they are right or wrong. The Lord's power will help them do as they should. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. Each person should have a personal conviction about this matter. Those who have a special day for worshiping the Lord are trying to honor Him. Those who eat all kinds of food do so to honor the Lord, since they gave thanks to God before eating. And those who won't eat everything also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we are not our own masters, when we live or when we die. While we live to please the Lord. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So in life and in death, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that he might be Lord of those who are alive and of those who have died. So why do you condemn another Christian? Why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. For the Scriptures say, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess allegiance to God." Yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. So don't condemn each other anymore. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. I know and am perfectly sure on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another Christian is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be condemned for doing something you know is all right. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and other people will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, there is nothing wrong with these things in themselves, but it is wrong to eat anything if it makes another person stumble. Don't eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another Christian to stumble. You may have the faith to believe that there is nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who do not condemn themselves by doing something they know is all right. But if people have doubts about whether they should eat something, they shouldn't eat it. They would be condemned for not acting in faith before God. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Today we're reading Psalm 24, verses 1 through 10. Now, Psalm 22 points to our Lord's grace in dying for us, and Psalm 23 explains His goodness in caring for us. This psalm reveals His glory in coming for us. We'll see His glory in creation. These verses remind you of Psalms 8 and 19, The world today is in travail because of sin, but the Creator will one day set His creation free. There's glory in salvation. Psalm 15 is a parallel, and both passages emphasize the fact that nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ can meet God's qualifications to live in His holy place. We're all like Jacob, but He is the God of Jacob and will forgive us and let us live with Him forever. There is glory in the kingdom. These verses may originally have celebrated David's return to Jerusalem from a great victory, but they speak to us of our King of glory. When He rode into Jerusalem, Jesus came in humility and tears. But when He comes again, it will be in power and great glory. Your shepherd is the King of glory. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 10, a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. For He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have right standing with God their Savior. They alone may enter God's presence and worship the God of Israel. Open up, ancient gates, open up, ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, invincible in battle. Open up, ancient gates, open up, ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. Ears to hear and eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord.